see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God, I ask that you please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Galatians chapter 5 once again. Galatians chapter 5. We've been working through this section of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5 at verse 22. Here is Paul has just told us that the first fruit which comes forth in the life of the true believer is love toward the brethren in the church, because the Holy Spirit lives in them. He writes now, secondly, in our passage for today, that in contrast to the gloomy works of the flesh, Galatians 5 at verse 22, he says, but, there's the contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time together. Let's pray. Our great God, we are so thankful that we could be in this house on this day. So thankful, O God, that we can hear those texts read from Ephesians earlier and just marvel at your lavished grace toward us, your people. Oh God, we are so thankful for marking us out to be your very own, even from before the foundation of the world. Oh God, we bless your name for this great grace, for indeed it was your good pleasure to do so. So Father, we worship you this day afresh, and we thank you for such unspeakable wonders, such glories, oh God, which will fill our hearts with gratitude throughout all eternity. And Father, as we think now of your word before us, we're asking that you would own that word with power as was prayed, asking, O God, that you would come by the mighty Holy Spirit and animate and anoint all that will be said and done. O Lord, give us strength and help for the task at hand of considering your things. Might we do it well? Might we do it for your glory and honor, we pray and ask all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In summarizing what is often the view that non-Christians have concerning Christ and the Christian religion, the unsaved British author named Charles Swinburne wrote in 1866 concerning Jesus that thou hast conquered, O pale Galilean, therefore the world has grown gray from thy breath. Now, it's sad, but it's true that this wrong thinking from unbelievers concerning Christ and Christianity is at times quite pervasive among pagans in the world. Unbelievers say that Christianity takes out the spice of life. They say, do you want to really be bored and have a life devoid of real pleasure? Then become a Christian. They say, become a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, contrast this with the testimony of another British author named C.S. Lewis, who after he was saved wrote a book in 1955 about his coming to Christ, and he called that book, quote, Surprised by Joy. Now, before Lewis was saved, he says that his life was dark and meaningless. But after he was saved, we're told that he found true meaning in life with abundant joy. Thus, he titled his book in this way. Further, in this regard, the famous Christian evangelist named D.L. Moody said that when he was saved, quote, the sky became bluer, the trees became greener, and that the sun was brighter. Now, for many of us in this place who are true Christians, we could say that in many senses, The same thing was true for us when we were saved as well, right? We can say that when we were converted, our whole outlook on life turned for the better, and that we never really knew true and lasting joy until we were saved by Jesus. Well, because you and I who are Christians know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, dear ones here this day, I say that we ought to be the most joyful people in all the world. Oh, church, I say that because we know Jesus, because this is the case, I'm convinced that Martin Luther was right when he said that, quote, the Christian ought to be a living doxology. Now, of course, all of this is true primarily because when God, by his free and sovereign grace in Jesus Christ our Lord, saved us, the Holy Spirit permanently entered into our lives. At that time, the Spirit of God regenerated us, and he now indwells us forevermore. And one of the things that he produces in us, along with love, as we considered last time together, is this gospel disposition of joy. Now again, this is clearly what the Apostle Paul says in our passage for today when he tells us that the next fruit of the Spirit in the true children of God is joy. Here he says that what comes forth in the life of Christians is gladness, and this by virtue of them having the Holy Spirit within. Now, if you know your Bibles well, as I know most of you do in this place, then you know that the topic of joy is a vast topic throughout Scripture, and I will speak about it as it shows in various places. However, for today, you should note specifically that this subject in our verse in view is not speaking about joy generically, no, but rather, as Calvin rightly said, it's speaking about, quote, that cheerful behavior toward our fellow men, which is the opposite of gloominess. Now, of course, contextually speaking, this matter of joy among others, that is, us having it among others, would have been very important for the Galatian churches to keep in mind, especially as I've mentioned in recent days, they were having trouble in their midst. You see, because of the influence of false teachers who were seeking to infiltrate the various Galatian churches with their false gospel, some of the saints were becoming sour. Some of them were becoming sad. And so Paul here needed to remind them that even though things were not going so well for them, they could still have real biblical joy among themselves, just as we are also to have in this place. Ah, but having said this, we need to ask now, what exactly is true biblical joy all about? What is its essence? And how can you and I spiritually profit from this instruction? Well, this is what we're going to consider for today together. And as we do, I ask you to please notice with me first for this morning the sense of biblical joy. The sense of biblical joy. Now, here is where we need to consider what it actually means to be joyful according to the Word of God. And as we do, I need to give you some background information concerning this word joy here and say firstly that in the Old Testament, the general use of this term emphasizes an inner emotion or state of well-being. And so if you're taking notes, get that down. Old Testament usage of the word. What does it mean? It is an inner emotion or a state of well-being. Now, having said this, you should also note that in the Old Testament, the word joy, the Hebrew word for joy or rejoicing, mostly appears in the Psalms by the various psalmists. And this joy was experienced and expressed by them as a result of their fellowship with the true and living God, that is to say, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the case. This is why, for example, the psalmist could say in Psalm 16 and verse 11 that in God's presence there is what? Well, he said that in God's presence there is, quote, fullness of joy. And so in summary, with reference to this term in the Old Testament, biblical joy or rejoicing was a prominent theme in the lives of God's Old Covenant saved people in Israel. Joy was an inner emotion which was connected to their knowing God through Jesus Christ the Lord and having the Holy Spirit within, which found expression in outward singing, shouting, leaping, and even dancing, as one scholar correctly says. Now, in the New Testament, we also see that joy is to be an overarching characteristic in the life of true believers. And this, again, is because of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Joy, in the biblical sense, is that which is to radiate from us as believers. And why, broadly speaking? Well, for one, it's because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Well, brethren, I say it's because all of our sins have been forgiven through Jesus, and it's because we have been adopted into God's family. Praise be to his name. Well, in light of this, let me just pause for a moment to say to all of you here this day that this is why I'm thoroughly convinced that a sour saint, which is to say a sour Christian, is a contradiction in terms. I mean, if you're someone here this day who says that God the Holy Spirit actually resides in you, and yet your life is not marked by true gospel joy, then friends, I say that something is wrong. I say that something is off. Now, of course, this is not to say that as Christians, you and I will never have a bad day, no, for we certainly will have a bad day or days while living in a fallen world, no doubt. And so, while not negating this fact, it seems clear to me that, according to the Word of God, nonetheless, the overall disposition of the true child of God is to be one of joy. And this is because, again, as Paul tells us in our passage, this is a disposition that God the Holy Spirit works in the believer. Well, church, I say that this is to be the overarching disposition of our lives, joy and rejoicing. Or as one writer has defined it, it is to be, quote, a holy optimism that keeps on going despite adversity. And so here then is a sense for the matter concerning our topic for this morning with reference to biblical joy. Simply stated, according to Holy Scripture, joy is a genuine, a deep, and inner attitude of good cheer and hope despite difficult circumstances. It is a supernatural grace, so that even though weeping may endure for an evening, joy will come in the morning. Praise be to God. And so, having given you this basic background information concerning our topic, I must also say that practically speaking, you should note that this gospel, this evangelical grace of joy, is not necessarily rooted in our circumstances. Not necessarily rooted in our circumstances. Now, of course, no doubt, our circumstances can give us joy. However, the problem with this is that our circumstances change all the time. Thus, this is why, again, biblical joy is not rooted in this. Additionally, I should say also that biblical joy is not the same thing as temporal happiness. And this is because happiness is related to the older English word, which is happenstance, or that which happened in a particular circumstance in order to make us happy. But again, brethren, this is all fleeting, since our various circumstances change all the time. But having said this, nonetheless, biblical joy is that which can be constant in us. And this is because it's not based on earthly realities, no, but rather it's based on heavenly ones. It's based on the fact that it comes to us from our great God, who never changes. Therefore, since you and I as Christians know that everything is under his control in our lives, and that he's working all things together for our good, you and I can always have a measure of gladness at all times. And why? Well, it's because we know that all is going to be well for us regardless of what may come our way. Now, this is good news, to be sure. Amen. It's wonderful news. It's fantastic news, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, and it should cause us to always bless our great God. And so, having seen, firstly, for this morning, the sense, that is to say, the meaning, the essence, the heart, the core of biblical joy, come with me now, secondly, to note its scene, its scene. Now, of course, there are many places in the Word of God where we see the type of biblical joy being displayed and being spoken about. I mean, for example, we could think of Jesus himself, who when the 70 returned to him, that Luke says in Luke chapter 10 that in that hour our Lord did what? Well, he says he, quote, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Additionally, we're told in John chapter 15, that Jesus said to his disciples, I have spoken to you that, quote, my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And then further, in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the writer says there of Christ, who, quote, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? The writer says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of God on the throne most high. Moreover, we could think of Peter's words to his congregation, who, when Peter wrote to them, were undergoing fierce persecution. And so Peter said to them in 1 Peter chapter 1 concerning Jesus, that though now you do not see him, yet believing you do what? He says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then again, we could think about the congregation to whom James writes when he said to them in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into various trials. Say, that sounds a bit odd, James, because trials aren't joyful. James says, let me finish my sentence. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why, James? Well, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, having said all of these things, there is one particular passage that I want us to turn to together, which I believe displays what this biblical joy is all about more than any other. And it's found in Acts chapter 16, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Acts chapter 16. Here is we have Paul and Silas arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in Philippi. breaking into the narrative. At verse 23, and I'll read to verse 25 in your hearing, Acts 16. At verse 23, Luke says, "And when they had laid many stripes on them," again, Paul and Silas, Acts 16, "they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Now notice the antithesis, verse 25, "but," we might say, "however," or in contrast to the whole negative experience that you might think would make them dour, "but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, church, if you ever wanted to see what this whole matter of biblical joy looks like in the lives of true believers, well, here it is, right? You see, here we have proof positive that biblical joy is not rooted in our circumstances, no. For clearly, these were very unfavorable circumstances that Paul and Silas found themselves in. In fact, they were horrible circumstances, very difficult circumstances. And yet, because their joy was not rooted in their situation, they could still have joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's striking to consider here that the joy that we see coming forth from these believers was in the area of Philippi. And I say this because, as some of you will know for sure, having just been with me as we went through the book of Philippians, that when Paul wrote to this congregation, probably 10 years later after this point, that the prominent theme of that epistle to them was what? Well, it was joy. It was joy. In fact, in that letter, while Paul finds himself once again in prison, he did that often, while he was in prison writing to the believers in Philippi, as he wrote to them, he could say nonetheless, for example, years later, in Philippians 1 and verse 15, that he, quote, rejoiced. He's in prison again. What's he doing? He's rejoicing. He, quote, rejoiced and would rejoice that Christ was being proclaimed. But Paul, you're in prison. You ought not to be joyful. But he was, nonetheless. And then in chapter 2 and verse 17 of that same epistle, Paul says that even if he was being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of the Philippians' faith, he says, quote, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Therefore, Paul says, for the same reason, you also be glad, and you also rejoice with me. And so, here then, dear brothers and sisters gathered with me this morning, we see that the Apostle Paul clearly practiced what he preached, right? Quite clearly. We see that in this, Paul has left us a very clear and helpful example to follow. Well, come with me thirdly then to note next the stumbling block to our experiencing real Holy Spirit-produced biblical joy. The stumbling block. If you and I are going to have this genuine, deep, inner attitude of good cheer, hope, and optimism, despite difficult circumstances, what must you and I avoid? Well, no doubt I'm sure there are many things that could be said at this point. However, I'm convinced that at the top of the list, the central answer here is sin. Is sin. It's that of you and I violating God's commandments, either by us, for example, lying or stealing or not honoring our parents, etc. And it's by us having wrong and sinful attitudes in our hearts towards others in this place, so that, for example, back in the context of Galatians chapter 5, we're not loving the brethren as we're called to do. And so, you see, dear ones, if you and I are doing such things, negatively speaking, as I just said, then these things, breaking God's commands, not loving the brethren in the church, then this is going to be a great hindrance to our communion with God, and therefore, what? Our joy will suffer. Our joy will suffer. Now listen, brethren, if you and I are grieving the Holy Spirit by bitterness, by wrath, by anger, clamor, and evil speaking, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, then we will not have God's joy in our lives. And why? Well, it's because the biblical fruit of joy absolutely cannot exist when such bad things fill us. That's why. That's why. It won't happen in our lives. Now, going back specifically to the matter of living in unrepentant sin, being a killjoy, that which neuters true gospel joy in our hearts. Of course, David of old knew this very personally, right? He did, thus, this is why. He had no real lasting inner joy in his heart after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, surely David did have some temporal joy while he was committing adultery, but the Bible calls it a passing pleasure, which is only there for a season. Oh, but friends, afterwards, David felt the sting of his sin for a good while, until he finally confessed his sin to God. Consequently, this is why, as he's repenting to God in that monumental psalm that he wrote in this regard, Psalm 51, he could say there in verse 12 of that psalm, O God, restore unto me, what? He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But while he was in sin, he says back in Psalm 32, night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. No joy for David while he was in sin. But once he repented of his sin, once he came clean by God's grace, he's now saying, oh Lord, I know that this is the time when you restore the joy of the salvation you have given to me by your free grace. And so, having said these things, dear ones, I must say, please keep this fact in mind that I'm speaking of now, especially as you seek to live joyfully before the Lord, as I know you all want to do. If in fact you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and if in fact you have experienced Holy Spirit joy within your heart, then I say you want to do everything you can to keep this going on in your life, practically speaking. You don't want anything to hinder that beautiful, wonderful, inner, surpassing joy that the Holy Spirit of God gives to you. And so, having considered so far for today, the sense seen and the specific stumbling block to biblical joy, come with me now, fourthly, to note the strengthening of it. Since, according to the Bible, not only does the Holy Spirit produce joy in us, as our passage back in Galatians chapter 5 tells us, but we are also commanded to be joyful, as the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 4, then what must you and I do in order to cultivate this wonderful gospel grace? Well, let me give you five specific ways now to do this, to cultivate the gospel grace of joy in our hearts. And the first is by spending time daily with God in His Word. That's where we start. Maybe you're here this day and your joy is feeling kind of low within you. You're a true child of God. It's there, but it's not what it really should be. So that you're rejoicing and singing, maybe even shouting and dancing. How do you increase it in your life? Number one, dear brethren, it's by spending time with God every day in His Word. What's the text? The text is Jeremiah 15 and verse 6. There Jeremiah says to God, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me," what does he say? "The joy and the rejoicing of my heart." And so again, if you're here this day and you're truly saved, you're just feeling down about this thing or that thing, friend, go to the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Scour the Scriptures. Look for Christ in the Scriptures. Look for the promises of God to you in Holy Scripture. This is God's Word for you. This is God's love letter to you, dear child of God. And so read the Word. Be blessed by the Word. Be encouraged by the Word. Be strengthened through the Word, and receive joy in your heart. But secondly, you and I cultivate this grace of joy in our hearts by regularly praying and asking God for more of this spiritual disposition, knowing that according to James 4 and verse 2, we do not have because we do not ask. And so maybe you're here this day, you're a true child of God, and again, you're just feeling down about this thing or that thing. That happens to us as God's people. We go through difficult times, as Paul says in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so life with a true Christian is not always smile, 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 happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. Not always. In general, as I said, the overarching disposition ought to be one of joy and gladness. But not always the case. And so if that's you here this day, dear brother, dear sister, for whatever reason, I say, pray, God, give me joy. Give me joy. Give me happiness, biblically speaking. Give me gladness of soul. We have not because we ask not. Thus the point is, brethren, ask. And keep asking and ask again. Oh God, turn my mourning into gladness. Third, you and I cultivate this gospel grace of joy in our hearts by fellowshipping with God's people. Fellowshipping with God's people. Now, what a joy it is to fellowship with God's people, right? I mean, some of you all week, you're working with unbelievers, non-Christians on the right and on the left. And then you come into God's house and you're like, here are the saints. Praise God. Praise God. I recall, in fact, personally speaking, that I had to spend a weekend with some family members who at that time were all unsaved. And boy, oh boy, like a righteous Lot, my soul was vexed. It was difficult. It was like 3 days around unbelievers. And the nice part about being a pastor is I can shelter myself in my house and be with my Christian wife and just away from the world, as it were, of unbelievers. But in this case, I had to leave my house, go somewhere else, and be surrounded by unbelievers for 3 days. That was tough. That was tough. And again, some of you do this all day long in the workplace. Well, so vexed was my soul that finally, when I got to the airport, I picked up my phone, I called Pastor Dom, and we spoke so long that I missed my flight. And they said, "We were calling your name and calling your name." I was literally right next to the point where they go in. I had my headset on. I was just soaking it in, talking to a Christian. I was so joyful that I missed my plane. But this is it, brethren. It's how do I get joy after a long week with people in the world cursing and the pollution, lies, and all the nonsense they're spewing and believing and seeking to teach and enunciate before us. The dirty jokes, the ridicule, all that stuff. What do? We get with God's people. We get with those who are the salt of the earth, and when we do, we're blessed. We become joyful. Thus Paul himself could say, if you're taking notes, Philippians 4 and verse 1, in writing to the church, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, quote, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." You are my joy. Paul was in prison, and maybe he had some other believers with him. We don't know. But as he thought about the brethren in Philippi, the church that God used to plant through his own efforts as he preached the gospel there, he remembered how 10 years earlier he was with that congregation. There was Lydia. There was the Philippian jailer who had been converted under his ministry. Maybe the demon-possessed woman to whom the demon was excised. Now they make up the Philippian church. And Paul says, "You are my joy. You are my brethren in the Lord." Fourth, we do this. Cultivate the fruit of joy in our hearts. By sitting weekly under the public preaching of the Word of God. Sitting weekly under the public preaching of the Word of God. Well, dear ones, I ask you, what do we read in Nehemiah chapter 8? Well, there in Nehemiah 8 and verse 12, if you want the reference, we're told that after Ezra read from the Word of God to all the gathered people, that the result was that then all the people went their way. How? Well, he tells us when he says that they went their way, quote, rejoicing greatly. And this was because they understood the words that were declared to them. How do you get joy in your heart? You come to church whenever the doors are open. You come to hear the scriptures proclaimed. Because that's just one way that God blesses us. That's how he helps us. That's how he strengthens us. That's how he gives you and I, who are the people of God, joy in our hearts. And then we leave the house of God and we say, "Oh Lord, you know, I came and I was just down. I was disappointed about this thing. Oh God, but you came and you were the lifter of my head. You gave me joy. You gave me gladness. You showed me Christ. And in seeing him, I'm always glad." We come to the house of God. Well, fifthly then, you and I who are Christians cultivate this grace of joy in our hearts by remembering that for us, the best is yet to come. For us, the best is yet to come. Well, church, I say that this is a real key to you and I having lasting joy in our lives. And this is because in glory, all of our sorrows of this life will be completely swallowed up. At that time, you and I will be presented faultless before the presence of God's glory. How? Well, Jude tells us when he says, quote, with exceeding joy. And at that time, you and I, who are the true people of God, will hear the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," quote, "enter into the joy of the Lord." And so in light of this, dear ones here this day, I ask, are you looking forward to that great day? When all the sorrows and sin and Satan of this world will be gone. But then we'll be in glory with Christ, worshiping him days without end. No more sin to repent of. No more guilt to mortify. Oh no. We will be there with glorified souls, worshiping the Lord our God in the perfect beauty of holiness, having joy days without end. My dear brother, dear sister here this day, I ask, are you longing for the eschaton? Are you longing for the final day when Christ will burst through the clouds, close out this age, and usher in the age to come wherein righteousness will dwell forevermore? Are you longing for it? Saying with the Apostle John of old, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come." Well, Having considered then our subject for this afternoon of biblical joy, as I begin to wind down, I want to do so by making just one application to you here who are the people of God, and then one to any non-Christian here this day. And so, firstly, for you here who are true believers, having considered this subject matter of biblical joy produced in us by the Holy Spirit, what can I say to you? Well, simply this. You have a daily choice to make in your life. And it is that you could either be a joyless Christian or a joyful Christian. A daily choice to make in your life. You could be one who goes through life confirming what unbelievers falsely believe about Christ and Christianity by how you live and by how you walk around gloomy and lifeless all the day long. Or you could be one who obeys God and rejoices in and through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that Christ has loved you with an everlasting love and that heaven is yours to come. You have a choice, dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister here this day. And so I say to you, may God help you to make the right choice every single day of your lives. May He help you so that by His grace, you will be a joyful individual. For in doing this, you please God. And you say to all the world that God is real, His gospel is true, and that Jesus Christ saves and changes sinners. So think about it. Dear brother, dear sister here this day, and may God give you help to choose wisely. And so as I close then, as I mentioned finally, what can I say to you here this day, you who are not true Christians, which is to say you haven't been born again, which by the way is not a Baptist ideal for you, it's a biblical ideal for you, it's a biblical concept, it's a biblical norm, which must be yours. It's not just the Baptist pastor saying you must be born again, because it's actually Jesus Christ who said that himself. You must be born again. And so if you're here this day and you're not a true Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit residing in your heart, you're not truly saved, what can I say to you, dear friend? Well, simply this. That although you might think being a true Christian is not a life of real, lasting joy, as some believe, I must say to you this day that nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, having lived as a non-Christian myself for 22 years, I can say to you with great certainty, that living as a non-Christian is a life which is marked by much sorrow and sadness, much misery and madness. But not so for the Christian life. Not so. But rather the Christian life, while not negating that believers have difficulties at times, the Christian life nonetheless is a life full of joy. It's a life full of grace and gladness despite hardships. And all of this is because it involves individuals coming to know God in truth and having all of their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ the Lord. And dear ones, I say that there can be no greater joy than this. That's why we could be glad. That's why we could be happy. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we die, we go to heaven. Now we know God and our sins are forgiven. We have been declared right now, having believed, justified in God's sight, Romans 5:1. Believers right now Christianity is not just for the afterlife. No, it's for the here and now. Right now, we're justified. We're declared not guilty in God's sight. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And not only is there this legal matter with reference to us, positively speaking, but then we are also adopted into God's family. You see, our standing before God is not just that which happens in the courtroom, but it's also that which happens in God's living room. He declares us not guilty in the courtroom of heaven. And then he says, now that you've been saved, come and be part of my family. Come sit in my living room, as it were. And so you see, we have joy all the time. Even when we have hardships on the right and on the left with our family and our children and our spouses and our work, etc. Underneath there is an abiding joy that we know God and he knows us. And that ultimately he's going to take care of all things in our lives. And so my dear non-Christian friend here this day, this is what I want you to know for your life as well. There's no lasting joy in the world. It's short-lived. As Isaiah the prophet could say, no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. There's no real peace. We'll talk about it tonight. And so I want you to have this peace. I want you to have real joy. But it only comes through Christ, who can forgive you of all of your sins that you've committed against God. And when you come to Christ, owning your sins before him, all your lies, all your theft, all your premarital sex, your homosexuality, your idolatry, your pride, your anger, your lust, all of those things before God, who has seen them all and is greatly displeased with them. You go to him as a hell-deserving sinner, knowing that God has seen all those things that you've committed in his sight, things against his word, his law, and his holy being. You say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For the sake of your son who 2,000 years ago died for sinners, accomplish their redemption. Oh God, I turn from my sins. I put my trust in Christ. And I ask you to save me all because of Jesus. And when you do that, my dear non-Christian friend, the Bible says God will receive you. God will forgive you in an instant. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you come to see, my dear non-Christian friend, this day, the joylessness of the world? There's no lasting joy in the world. It's temporal. Because joy only comes to an individual when they repent of their sins and trust in Christ to be their Savior. When they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the children of God. And so receive Christ. What does it mean? Welcome him into your life. Lord, I need you to save me, to wash me, to cleanse me. Take away all my filth. Lord, I need you to make me a brand new individual. Oh, Lord, would you do it, please? And again, if you come to Christ in humble faith and repentance, you could be sure that Jesus Christ will receive you. Will receive you. Jesus is alive. He's been resurrected from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God right now. He's a willing, he's an able Savior. He invites the guilty to come to him for cleansing and reconciliation with God. Jesus loves to save sinners. Read the Gospels. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, what? I am willing. Be clean. I am willing. That's Jesus' heart toward the lost. And don't have any misconceptions about Christ's love for people like you and people like me. He loves sinners. He saves them from the guttermost to the uttermost. And so come to him this day, my dear non-Christian friend, and know in your heart the joys of salvation, the joys of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, great God, we are thankful that you give joy to the sons of men because of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, that for us who are true Christians, our lives have real meaning, real joy, and real purpose. And I pray, Lord, this day for all here that all of them, especially Christians, would grow in true biblical joy, the second fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for any here this day who don't know you in truth, might this be the day where they turn from their sins and they embrace Jesus by faith. They say, oh Lord, I want you to be my Savior. And Lord, that you would save them. And then give them great joy in their hearts all of their days. Father in heaven, we ask and pray all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.